Fellowship basically is, you know, the community that we have, the sharing that we have together as believers. And it's something that I think probably we take for granted a lot, just simply because we enjoy it. We have it on a fairly regular basis, especially during our church services, which we have four services a week when you count Sunday school and, you know, Thursday night and the other two on Sunday. So that's a little more, I know, than perhaps some churches do. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. But we have all of these times, and we get together at other times outside of just the church services. And I wonder if we'd really appreciate, really, you know, if we don't take for granted the blessing that we have. Because when that's taken away, when you don't always have access to fellowship, I think you would realize it even more. And I'm thinking along that line because I have a little printout here from a man. You maybe have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany, a Lutheran pastor in Germany, during the time when Hitler came to power and was put into a concentration camp, moved from camp to camp quite a lot during the war years, and then I believe it was in 1945 he was executed. But he wrote several things, and I haven't read a lot of his stuff, but this is some of the things he said about fellowship in a book that he wrote called Life Together. And I just have a little excerpt. It says, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Longingly, the imprisoned Apostle Paul called his dearly beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to come to him in prison. In the last days of his life, he would see him again and have him near. Paul has not forgotten the tears Timothy shed when they last parted. Remembering the congregation in Thessalonica, Paul prays night and day exceedingly that we might see your face. The aged Apostle John, says Bonhoeffer, knows that his joy will not be full until he can come to his own people and speak face to face instead of writing them with pen and ink." And so if you can imagine a Christian locked up in isolation in a concentration camp and moved all the time and so forth, I can kind of empathize a little bit that he must have felt the starvation for fellowship, you know, just longing to see a Christian again, longing to be able to commune with somebody about the Lord. And probably that's what brought to his mind Paul was in prison and felt some of those things and wrote these things. There's a little more here. He goes on to say, "The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees the companionship of the fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness recognize in each other the Christ who is present in his body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's benedictions as the benedictions of the Lord Jesus. But if there is so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter of brother with brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians." And he goes on to say, "It is the true course that what is the unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those that have it every day." So again, he's just, you know, I think having felt the lack of fellowship in his prison situation, wanted to remind us who have fellowship quite often what a blessing we have when we have that Christian fellowship on a regular basis. So I had you turn to Psalms 123. I haven't quite got there yet, so let me find that. And we'll read this entire chapter in just a brief amount of time because it's quite short. Psalms 133, probably a psalm that you're not completely familiar with, but when you hear this, you'll go, "Oh yeah, I remember that verse." In verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to his skirts, to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into some points on fellowship. Our Father, Lord, I enjoy so much the fellowship of this church. I appreciate, even though we're smaller in number today than usual, but yet, Lord, even if it's two or three gathered together, we do know and feel your presence with us. And the joy that we can relate back and forth to one another and the encouragement we can impart. And Lord, I sense that quite often here at this church, and I praise you for it. And I ask tonight that you would help us as we look at what the Bible teaches us about fellowship, that we would learn to be even more grateful and more aware of the blessing we have, and Lord, what our responsibility is in fellowship with others. And would you just work in our hearts, please help us, that we might glorify you better. In Jesus' name, amen. This is sort of it's a beautiful scripture, and yet sometimes I've read it and pondered about it. Well, it talks about this ointment running down on the beard, and it's kind of a strange picture in my mind, at least. But what is he talking about? Well, I'm going to hold off for a little bit, and then we'll maybe see it again to describe it, because there's a lot of scriptures that we want to look at. This is not one of those where we're just going to expound one text. We're going to jump back and forth to many verses, but the blessing of fellowship, the joy of unity is definitely what's seen here in this chapter in Psalms 133. Another scripture that you won't even have to look it up because you're so familiar with it, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25, it talks about to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? And that's verse 25. I think verse 24, I'm trying to bring it up in my mind. My computer's a little slow tonight. But he talks about considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works, right? And That's a command. We often see that as a command, and it is, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But it's such an, I think it's an exhortation as much as it is a command. It's exhorting us that, look, you have a wonderful privilege. You have this privilege, this opportunity to come together, to be stimulated to love and good works. To be, that's what provoke means. It means to, move us in that way, stimulate us to provoke us to do these things. And that's something we all need. We all need that prodding. We all need that encouragement. We all need the reminders. We all need those things. And so that's what we get when we come to church. And let me just say it as we begin. When we talk about fellowship, we can be in fellowship with lots of people, I guess, especially, we're going to see later that really it's with believers. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I got to kind of hold back or else I'll ruin my notes when I get down there. I'll be like, I already told them that. But anyway, the thing is that other believers outside of this assembly, we have fellowship with, right? Nothing wrong with that. A matter of fact, in a sense, we all, everybody inside the family of God, everybody who is saved, everybody who's a Christian, we have fellowship with them. One day we're all going to be in heaven together. Nowhere is that fellowship, that bond of fellowship, so strong as it is in a local church. And that's why every Christian, and I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, we have a couple of visitors, but really every Christian needs to be a part of a local assembly, a local church. And how much you miss out when you're not a part of that. And I know we're the folks that are here, and you guys are here all the time, and so you get that, but I hope you see I hope you see how blessed that is to have that ongoing fellowship, the closeness of the fellowship we can have in a local church. And when I thought about fellowship, I was thinking about the metaphors that Jesus, the Bible, uses for the church, for churches. Really, there's basically two primary metaphors that in the New Testament Jesus uses to refer to churches. The first one is the obvious one, I think probably you think of right away, is a body, right? We're called a body. Turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just show you one verse here, Ephesians chapter 4. But the assembly, a local church, is called a body. Now we know a body is made up of many members, and all those members have to be assembled and working together, and I mean that's the picture of a body. A body is many parts, but all those parts are connected and supply for other parts so that the whole body can work. That's really the picture of the body. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, it's quite a strong verse, and it's one of my favorites when I think about this topic. I always tell you to turn and then I don't get there until later. But he says, notice what he says. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church, and they're growing, in verse 15, growing up unto him in all things, which is the head. The head, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's kind of a big mouthful, you know. You have to slow down and break that apart to really kind of get what it's saying. But you understand he's saying that there's a whole body and there's a lot of parts, and every joint is supplying and connected together, and as it does that, it builds itself up. Now, those terms, I looked them up in the Greek, the jointly fit together and compacted, those are basically synonyms. They really kind of have the same idea. It'd be like saying, that they are, those the parts of the body are joined and knit together. It's kind of like that, you know, it's just sort of a double statement. They're joined together, they're knit together. Or to say the parts are cemented and glued, I don't know what another term is, cemented and bonded together, all right? So that's what he's saying, that there's a bonding, that when Jesus puts us in a body, he takes all the parts and he orders us, he sets us in the body. And every joint has something to supply to connect to the other ones. And then that joint, that connection is bound together. And as we keep connecting, like the funny illustration just came into my mind was, remember the barrel of monkeys? They had the little arms and you'd get a big string of them. Well, as you connect all of us monkeys together, you know, he can make a pretty long chain. And I know they're not connected all that, they're sort of loosely, but picture that, like, you know, really linked together. So the Lord is building the church as he adds to it and connects the body together. But he puts us in the fellowship. I thought of the illustration too, like a coach building a team. You know, Rick's, are you the coach? Yeah, he's the coach. Yesterday I was with him, and his phone kept ringing and ringing and ringing. And he said, I keep getting this person saying I can't show up the game. This person, I'm able to come to the game. And so he was fielding all that. But he's trying to build a team. So he's thinking, you know, I need a pitcher. Are you the pitcher?
Sometimes.
Yeah? You play every part you need, right? You know, you need a pitcher, you need a first baseman, you need a second baseman, third baseman, shortstop, you need some people in the outfield, you need a back catcher, you need all these people. So, so you're looking at the team or the people and you go, okay, you fit there, you are, what are you, a first baseman? Okay, you go there. And you arrange that. And the Lord brings us into a church, and the Lord says, okay, I need a pastor. All right, here's a pastor. I need a Sunday school teacher. Okay, here's a Sunday school teacher. And, you know, and so we need some musical people. We need some leadership people. We need some other serving aspect people, and so on, you know. And the Lord puts us in there, and he links us all together, and that's what a church is. And in that, there's that connection. And we must have that fellowship, and we're going to talk more about that, what that exactly means, but that fellowship is built in that. It's just in that metaphor, there is fellowship. The other metaphor in chapter 2 of Ephesians, just back up a minute to chapter 2, verse 20. He says, here he likens us to a building. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's kind of a really interesting picture, that we're like a building. Now, that's not this building, but the people are a building for a habitation of the Lord. So we're the house of God. We call the building sometimes the house of God. But really, the house of God is his people. He dwells in his people. And so, again, just like a body, as many parts assembled together, fitly connected, so is a building. A building is all these pieces, and they're all put in their place, and they're connected with one another. And so, in that, just think for a second how important fellowship is. Because without it, the church wouldn't exist. I mean, think about that. If the fellowship of the church could be all split apart, what happens to the church? The church is dissolved, right? I mean, and that's why Satan wants, that's why Satan does that. He likes to tear members apart. He likes to rip down pieces of the building. He likes to scatter them. Because if there isn't that cohesion, if there isn't that fellowship, if there isn't that connection within the body of Christ, then the church crumbles. And so it's important that we have good fellowship and we protect that fellowship. All right, so those are just, that's all kind of introductory, and don't be afraid because the points will come fast, but I only have two tonight. First thing is the basics of fellowship. What are the basics of fellowship? Go to 1 John chapter 1. I'll get you a head started there. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 3, so let's find that. 1 John 1, 3. Now this is the basics, and letter A is the basis of fellowship. In 1 John 1, 3 it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have what? Fellowship. All right, so we've seen, and he's talking about the Lord. We've seen the Lord, we've heard his teaching. We know the gospel, we declare it unto you because we want you to have fellowship with us, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Look down at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the first point. It's real simple. The basis of fellowship is salvation. That's the basis of our fellowship. The reason why we can have such close union in, and not just at church, but, you know, I think a lot of us sense this, that we have a connection that goes beyond just this room, right? When we're out in the community, when we are going in our day-to-day, Monday to Friday life, we're not separated. Sometimes, I mean, we're separated physically, but still there's that connection there. I think many of you sense that in our hearts, that even though we may not be able to put our eyes on one another at the moment, we know we're together in heart and prayer and so on, right? Because where does that start? Where does that come from? It comes, first of all, from salvation. I mean, if I wasn't saved and you weren't saved, you might not like me a bit. You know, you might say, he's kind of, I don't know, I don't want to cut myself down too much. So, you know, but you might find reason not to really be my friend. Let's face it, we all have different, you know, we kind of gravitate toward people because we have similar interests and things like that. And not everybody in this room has those similar interests and similarities or common things. But what do we have? What has brought us together? It's Christ. Isn't that true? It's Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Now, I don't want you to think the only reason I like you is because you're a Christian. That's not true. That's really not true. But I know that it's Christ that's brought us together. It's Christ that's, you know, bonded us together. And so, and then sometimes in a church, you know, you might be bound together in fellowship and you don't really get along that well with that person in the church. Does that sound really funny for a pastor to say? But let's be honest just for a minute. Not every one of us are going to connect on a real personal level as far as our personalities. And I think that's okay. I don't see anything, you know, like, you know, some of you ladies have interest in things that ladies have interest in, and the guys just aren't going to connect with that, right? That's normal. And vice versa. And sometimes two men might just have totally different interests, you know? Some guy loves hunting and fishing and outdoors things. Other guys love computers and books and offices, you know, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with being different. You know, and there's nothing wrong with even having some have, you know, a close friendship with this person in the church, closer than this person in the church. Again, I don't think that's wrong. That's just natural. It's normal. But we do have fellowship and a love bond between us because of Christ. And I know in this church that's I think, well in order and strong. And I appreciate, praise the Lord for it. So, it's based on Christ. Now, and as I said, in a sense, all Christians, you know, I have a connection with them. None as closely as I do as those within this church, but I do have a connection with them. And one day I'll be happy to walk the streets of heaven with all of them. And I don't mind walking on the streets of earth with them. Now, there are times in the Bible we know that fellowship between believers is broken. Here's some scriptures you could write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I didn't write the verses down, but you know that chapter where there was an erring brother within the Corinthian church, a sinning brother who had committed such a grievous sin that Paul had said to discipline him out of the church to deliver him to Satan. So there are times when fellowship amongst believers is broken. It's a sad thing. It's a terrible thing. But there are times when that happens. Another reference is, I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse 6, where we're commanded to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. And so there are occasions when that fellowship is broken. But otherwise, with other believers, we should have fellowship just on the basis of salvation. Now, that's the first thing. Our basis for salvation, our basis for fellowship is salvation. What's the nature of fellowship? Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The nature of fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, find verse 42. And we'll start to read there. And they continued steadfastly, these are the ones that were saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Notice this. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, the basis of fellowship is salvation. The nature of fellowship is sharing. There's a sharing. Here we find these ones. There were 3,000 saved on that day of Pentecost. And as I thought about this more this week, I realized that these people, many of them had come from all around, different regions, right? From far away from Jerusalem. And they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. While they were there, Peter preaches to them. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 of them got saved in one day, right? Now, think about this for a minute. These guys now, they're brand new Christians. They had just been saved. And the only church in all the world is in Jerusalem at this point. That's the first church, right? Am I right? There's one church. Now, these people are from all these different areas. And if they had just disassembled and all gone home, they had come to the Passover expecting to go back home as soon as it was over. Now they get saved, they don't want to go home. They said, we need a church. We got baptized in this church, we're staying here. And so all of a sudden you have all these people, and they don't live in Jerusalem, but now they're in Jerusalem because they're part of this church. They don't want to go back to where they came from. And so some of them, you know, their stuff is back there, and they don't really have everything they need. So you have the other believers that had some stuff there in Jerusalem. They sell it and they start having all things common. They had common fellowship. They had common ministry. They had common beliefs, common everything. So they just had common, you know, food. They just started doing that. And that's not communism. Doesn't mean they sold everything, liquidated everything, and then distributed it evenly. No, it's just that when a brother had a need, they would sell, if necessary, something, or they give and meet the need. And they went on like that, daily meeting. They met every day. Every day they'd come together and make sure, hey, you guys that are from over there, do you have some food, you know? Do you need something? And they would come together and they would teach. They'd continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were fellowshipping. They were breaking bread. They just had this communion. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is sharing. It's communion together. It's a oneness. They had one heart, one accord in all things common. So we see the nature of fellowship. And you notice that on throughout the book of Acts. You find that kind of sharing fellowship that's going on. Here's a little quote I found from an ancient writer of that time, and he said this about the Christians. He said, they abstain from impurities in the hope of the recompense that is to come in another world. When there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and if they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days, that they may supply the need, supply the needy with the necessary food. Such is the law of the Christian, and such is their conduct. And so that's the way they behaved. You don't see that so much today, probably because we have so much today, right? There's nobody here, I don't think, who's missing a meal tonight or hasn't eaten today. But if there was, we should automatically want to do the same thing. All right, so we see the basis or the basics of fellowship. It's based on salvation. Its nature is to share with one another. Sharing many things. And we'll get into that in the second point, the benefits of fellowship. And I just have three things quickly to give you. This is where I want you to turn to a bunch of verses, all right? So how about, Cam, why don't you go to this one for us, and that way we don't have to, all right? Psalm 55, verse 14. Just find that if you don't mind. Psalm 55, 14. We're right here in Acts. How about you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14? The rest of us, we can look at Acts 1, 14. So what are the benefits of fellowship? Well, I put down number one, edifying worship. There's edifying worship when we have this fellowship in Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Now, this is before those 3,000 were saved. There were 120 in the upper room, and they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so you see them having this continuing with one accord, this common praying together, this worshiping together. And that's such an edifying thing, to worship together. It just is the same thing as like we mentioned in Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Considering one another, provoking one another to love and good works, assembling, not forsaking that, coming together, worshiping together. What's it say in that Psalms I asked you to look up?
Psalm 55, 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company.
All right, so we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in company. Isn't that a great verse? To be able to do that, to take sweet fellowship with one another, walking to the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't know, there's nobody on my route coming here else. I'd just grab you and walk along with you, you know. But we all end up here at least. That's the important thing. One more, and then we'll move to the next one. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And I saw this verse in a new light just this afternoon as I read it. I thought, you know, this is a great picture of what a church should be like. Colossians 3:16. Rick, could you read that one for us?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Now, isn't that a great picture of a church? I mean, if you just think about that verse and put it in the sense of a church happening. There is the Word of God dwelling richly, and with the Word of God dwelling richly in all of us, teaching and admonishing one another goes on. And then there's singing and melody and making song in our hearts to the Lord. That's what every fellowship, when we come together, could be like and is like, really. I mean, that is kind of what goes on here, isn't it? The Word of God is central, and the preaching of the Word, teaching, memorizing, going to the Scriptures, and then that Scripture, it's admonishing us, it's teaching us, it's edifying us, and from that, there's songs coming out of our hearts to the Lord. That's what that fellowship is like in God's people when we gather together. So there's that edifying worship. Number two, there is the effectual prayer. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians 1:11. We're going through these pretty quick. We're going to be done here in just a moment, actually. 2 Corinthians 1:11. But there's an effectual prayer that happens in fellowship. Who would read that for us? 2 Corinthians 1:11. Somebody? Any volunteers? Brother Dave, thank you.
Be also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf.
Okay. I like how he says, you're helping together with us in prayer. And you know, isn't that the way you feel? I'm praying about something, we come and we share that prayer request, and others are helping together with their prayers. They're adding their prayers to our prayers, and there's fellowship in that. Does that make sense? All right. Another scripture, and you can just write this one down. I'm already at it. It's same line. It's Ephesians 6:18, where he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So there's the edifying worship, there's the effectual prayer, and then last of all, there's the empathetic comfort that we find in fellowship. And I have several scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Let's turn to that one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're just going to read a few verses and then we'll be done. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So he's telling, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonican church, and he's kind of getting to the end of his letter. And he says, comfort one another together and edify one another. And he says, you're already doing that, but do it more. Keep doing it. All right? And that's one thing you benefit when it comes to fellowship with others. You get that comforting, edifying one another. Let's see it in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, 15. Romans 12, 15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Turn right over to 1 Corinthians 12, 26. This is the last one. So he says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep." And in a similar verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, this is where we stop. It says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." You understand that, right? And it is, you know, it's not like if I'm suffering, I want you to suffer. But if I'm suffering, it's good to have others that they feel for you. Do you see that? I mean, they are, they're sympathetic with your feelings, your need, your concern, your care. And so when one member suffers, all of them are suffering. And it goes on to say, "Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." It's the same thing on the positive side. If one has, you know, had something great, what do? We go, "Man, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's good. We rejoice with you." And that's always good. That makes it better, even. You know, our rejoicing is doubled when others rejoice with us. And then he says, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So that's what a body does. When one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member rejoices or is honored, they all rejoice. And you can think about that in the body. I mean, if you stub your toe, the rest of your body says ouch also, right? But anyway, the benefits of fellowship. So I just want you to, you know, think back for a minute to Bonhoeffer. He was isolated in a terrible concentration camp. And one of the things he missed deeply was the privilege of fellowshipping with other Christians. We that have the privilege of an ongoing communion with one another, let's cherish that. Let's build on that. Let's protect that fellowship. And part of protecting that fellowship is learning what we're going to learn next week, to forgive. Because when you fellowship with other sinners, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace, there's going to be needs for times when we forgive one another. Because we want to continue to fellowship. And if we're going to continue, we just forgive each other, you know? And we go on. So we'll look at that more next week. But let's pray.